I want to deal with the reality that is in many of our minds, and that is, okay, I need to love Jesus more. I ought to rejoice in Him, but I'm a sinner. I fail. I try hard, but boy, I blow it. And look, we're all in this together. If you're here, you're still a sinner. I hope that you're a saved sinner. I hope that you're born again. If you're not, tonight's the night to make sure that you have received Jesus as your Savior. But sometimes we can start to feel like, well, maybe revival is for somebody else. I'm going to have to just put up with my life of struggle and guilt, failure and regret, and then just come to church on Sunday and hope not to get beat up too bad, you know, because, you know, there's convicting preaching, and that's good for me, but I know that I'm just going to go back out there and do it again, and hopefully I'll come to church and get cheered up a little bit. By the way, there's all kinds of good reasons to be in church. Come to get convicted, come to get cheered up, come to be with God's people. It's all good. I can't think of a bad reason to be in church. I guess there might be, but I can't think of one right now. But look, God does not simply want this gathering to be the high point that gets you through a week of defeat and discouragement and gloom, only for us to drag ourselves back in with our tail between our legs and do it all over again. That's not the way the Christian life was meant to be lived. Not from one motivational event to the next. This is more than that. This is not just a pep rally to go fail again. That's not what this is about. And revival is when we start to realize that what we have in Christ is here. Not here, but here. And we get to take what we have here and take it home and wake up with it and walk with Him and start to discover for ourselves that Jesus really is enough. And there is victory over sin. I want to deal with this matter of purity. Purity. I'm thankful for the cleansing blood that cleanses from all sin. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
I'm so thankful that He will forgive you again and again and again. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend that, and sometimes we turn away from the forgiveness He offers because in our mind, we had to have used it up by now. But you haven't. His mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. But wouldn't it be great to have some victory? Wouldn't it be great to have some divine power and success in avoiding the old temptation? Wouldn't that be great? And that's what I want to look at tonight, because if revival is rejoicing in Him, then Satan wants to do everything he can to steal that joy. And nothing steals your joy like sin. When David was confessing his great sin in Psalm 51, he says, "Restore to me the joy of Thy salvation." He lost his joy. He was in misery until he turned back to the Lord. And he said, "Oh, I wish I could have that joy back." See, sin stole it, robbed it. And let me just say, there's a silver lining in that. You're not supposed to be sinning and happy. You're not. It's a problem if you're enjoying your sin and enjoying church right now. That would be a problem. Because there's a disconnect there. The Holy Spirit, who is ministering in us and around us and among us right now, also should be living here if you're saved. And the Holy Spirit is on the same wavelength with Himself, all right? So there shouldn't be any disconnect. But sometimes our hearts are just so deceitful that we can be numb to our sin and sort of in a place where we think we're okay with God, or we're just going through the motions. We shouldn't be numb to our sin. We shouldn't be oblivious to our sin. It should steal our joy. And if you're a born-again child of God, I think it does. But folks, if we're going to have victory in this matter of purity, when I say purity, I'm just saying you fill in the blank. We think oftentimes we say purity, we're thinking about sexual purity, moral purity, but purity of thought, life, word, deed. It has to be more than religion. It has to go deeper than that. Now tonight, fair warning, I'm going to try to move you through a few key passages that we're going to sow together here tonight, but I want to start in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. I don't always march through the Bible like this, but I think sometimes it's helpful because we have Old and New Testament for a reason. And I love the way the Bible gives us a full and balanced picture. I love the fact that you've got a Bible reading schedule in your bulletin. I read bulletins. Is this a thing? I read bulletins everywhere I go. I love how you can read it. Did you know you could actually read this bulletin? That's wonderful. Believe it or not, that's a blessing. Sometimes you have to, there's so much text crammed in there, you can't even read it. I love your Bible reading schedule. I love the fact that your faith promise giving is ahead of schedule. Is that right? Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo! What am I doing here? Maybe we're in revival. Amen. That's exciting. But you know, I don't know where I was going with that. I had a point. Let's get back to our text. Here's what it is. The Bible reading schedule. Read the whole counsel of God. We need the whole thing. Cover to cover, forwards, backwards, up and down. We need the whole thing. And we're not balanced, but the Bible's balanced. And if you'll soak in the scriptures, he will give us a balanced approach to the Christian life. We need the Old Testament and the New Testament. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be working and leading tonight through your word, by your spirit, in a powerful way. Lord, far more than what we could ever imagine or explain, we ask that you would do a spiritual, life-changing work tonight. Lord, we're going to receive biblical information, but this is spiritual truth that has to be spiritually discerned. So, Lord, would you work mightily in us? Lord, none of us are smart enough to figure this all out. Lord, we need you to teach us. And Lord, if there is someone here tonight that's never been born again, I pray that you put your finger on that dire need of their soul to know that they're saved and to be saved tonight. So Lord, I pray for those who are discouraged, those who, as we all do, we look at the chinks in our armor, we look at the temptations we've fallen to in the past, and Lord, would you give us hope tonight that there's victory in Christ? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was a kid, my dad, who's a pastor and currently pastoring in South Carolina, he taught us to work. As soon as we were of legal age, we got a real job, like a legal job, you know, but as soon as we were hireable by anybody in the church, he had us working and earning and wintertime. Of course, we grew up in Racine, Wisconsin, so I'm a sort of Wisconsinite. I'm born in the South, but raised in the North, so does that count? I mean, I was a Packer fan during the glory days, you know, Brett Favre, et cetera, et cetera. That was exciting times. But one of my earliest jobs was a fellow in the church who had a landscaping business. So it was great to have a Christian boss, and he had some interesting clients. One particular client, very wealthy, you know, some house down by the lake, she had these prized Doberman Pinschers. They were her children. You understand? They were hers. They were her babies. And she was a bit nutty about any chemicals on the lawn, lest they... Now, do dogs eat grass? I guess some do. If you're going to eat the grass, fine, you know, whatever. But she was afraid they might eat the grass and die of the chemicals, which I don't know if that's a thing or not, but she thought it was, and she would pay to have her lawn ridded of weeds by hand. By hand. This is a big palatial estate. And so he would do an all call of anybody who was willing to work. And I was about 12 years old, and there was a big crew of guys, and we were on our knees going across the lawn. Now, they'd made sure to mow it good and blow it off, but you give it a day, and the weeds grow first, right? That's how it works, right? The weeds grow first. And so we were going through with just digging it out. That's not fun, okay? That's not fun. Blistering sun. Everybody's got little piles of weeds next to them. And we're looking at each other like, are we really doing this? Now, I was 13 years old. I'm like, yeah, this is cool. I'm with the big guys, you know? But I'm not doing any of the fun stuff. No lawnmower, none of the chainsaws. I'm just over here picking weeds. But he told us, you better get the roots out because we're not coming back for a while. He said, I lose money on this every year. I mean, he didn't charge the man hours. I mean, he charged her for sure, but it was a losing operation. But he was willing to keep the client happy. And so here we are. The whole lawn and all the flower beds. We were picking weeds for a couple of days straight. But boy, it was nice to get that cash. You know what I mean? Wow, that was great. You know, you got to get down to the root. Or it's coming back. And this matter of purity, God knows where the root lies. It's right here. It's in our hearts. And God wants us to have victory at the heart level. And we're going to start here in Proverbs because he goes right on and talks about what I'm going to call some external guards to keep our hearts from infection from the outside. And that's what's primarily dealt with here. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And we're going to build on this. The Old Testament lays foundation and the New Testament adds to it and builds the house. I love how we're told in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the what? You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the beginning is not the same thing as the fulfillment of. It's the beginning. It's like the foundation stone. So you have to start with the fear of the Lord. What is that? It's a deep awe and trembling before the God who made us all, the God who has the right to send sinners to hell, doesn't he? He has the right to do it. It's a holy, trembling awe and worship, but it's definitely, the word fear is appropriate. It's not a fear of a diabolical, evil presence. No, he's a good God, but sinners fear in his presence. We ought to. And that foundation stone is the beginning of wisdom. But if all you have is the fear of the Lord, that's not the full picture. And the New Testament goes on to build on that and tells us that essentially love is the fulfillment of the law. The love of Christ for God and for others, Jesus said on this commandment, hangs all the law and the prophets. To love God and to love your brother fulfills all the wisdom of the Old Testament. So it's a full picture, and really you could put it this way. What is love? Who is love? It's Jesus. Jesus is the full picture of wisdom. But you need that foundation stone of the fear of the Lord. On that point, this world has tried to emphasize love apart from the foundation stone of the fear of the Lord. And that destroys and cheapens what the Lord is trying to give us. In the same way, here we have an emphasis on protection, your circumference, trying to keep a safe guard around your heart to keep it pure. And this is where we need to start tonight, but we're not going to stay here. We're going to go to the heart. It says, keep thy heart, and that word keep means to protect. You know, in the old Middle Ages, you had the castles and the clans, whatnot, fighting in Europe, and they would have a castle. And in the center of the castle was a large tower, very thick armed tower called the keep. And that's where if you're being invaded, all the poor people get slaughtered perhaps. But there's enough room in the keep for the important people. And there's a several months supply of food and grain. And there's a deep well in the keep. So they can do everything they want out there, but you can live in that keep for quite a long time. Not forever, but quite a long time. So what's the keep? It's to protect, to guard. Now look, we are to guard our hearts. Why? Because out of our hearts are all the issues of life. Jesus himself is going to bring this out in the New Testament. It's our heart that's the secret to all the different issues of our life. So guard it. Then he tells us how to guard it. First of all, guard your influences. Verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and pervert, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. All of us have friends and have outside influences. He's saying, put away from you the bad influences. Now, does that sound like good wisdom? Absolutely. It's Bible wisdom. Now, we're supposed to mingle to a degree with this world, but we can't walk with the world. To a degree, I mean, it's wise to build friendships with lost neighbors and coworkers. Yes, there's wisdom in that, but we also have to be very careful that we're not walking with them. Jesus was the friend of publicans and sinners. He would sit and dine with them and speak with them, but he wouldn't hang out in the sinful place. Jesus was at the same time the friend of sinners, and yet our Bible says he was also separate from sinners, holy and undefiled. How did he do that? Well, he's God. He's perfectly balanced, remember? Mercy and truth were met in Jesus. The perfect balance is Jesus. But folks, we do have to be careful of the outside influences. And that would include virtual influences. And let me just say, moms and dads, while they're under your roof, you have a say in who their real physical friends are. You ought to have a say in who their social media friends are, if they have access to that at all, which I would highly recommend that you not allow if any or all access when your kids are forming. It's kind of like a neighborhood. You know, is there a time when your kids might be trusted to ride around the block on their bike, depending on your neighborhood? Perhaps, okay, that your kids perhaps could graduate to that eventually. Some kids are like, yes, tomorrow, right? Tomorrow. All right. Theoretically, if you're wise enough, you should be able to handle yourself in the neighborhood, because mom knows you're not going to go walking into the house of a stranger, right? But until then, you're not leaving the yard, right? Not leaving the yard. And what's crazy is, while we wouldn't let our kids go into the home of a stranger, we'll give them access to a phone, which will take them into a virtual world of access, not just with your neighborhood, but with the entire globe. Now, that is insane. We need to be wise and guard our influences of our own hearts and of our children's hearts. I don't want to get too far into the on this point, but I think if I quoted statistics, they'd be old and outdated. But I've heard so many statistics quoted of how young our kids are when they're first exposed to evil material. All right? Younger and younger. It's heartbreaking, because moms and dads will stand before God for whether or not they did their due diligence on this point to help guard their children's hearts from the influence of this world. But moms and dads, what about us? Right? We need to be wise. Hollywood is not your friend. And there are folks who will stay up all night long watching their favorite movie or their favorite TV series, but they can't remember the last time they stayed up late, much less all night in prayer. Now look, I like to get my sleep. I'm not known for staying up all night in prayer. I should be. Jesus was. He would stay up all night in prayer. Yet we have Christians who will stay up all night binging the world's junk. That's called outside influence. It is. The world's philosophy, the world's language, the world's junk, the world's everything, and we have to be very careful about the influence we're allowing in. That would include music and all the evil of the rock and roll, the pop music scene. Folks, we need to be very careful how we guard our hearts from those influences. Then your intake, it's similar, but look at verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. You have the ability to take in information through these eyeballs right here. What are you taking in? What are you looking at? What are you reading? What are you choosing to bring into your mind? You know, our influences, in some ways, that filters in all kinds of ways. But sometimes we choose what we look at, what we open our, what we put on our phones, and so we have to guard our eyes, guard our ears, guard your influences, guard your intake. And here's just, you can tell I'm an evangelist, but point three, guard your itinerary. I care very much now about my itinerary. Where are we going next? And asking God to lead us. And I'm so glad he led us here this week. But what I mean is verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. What's your itinerary? What is your plan for where you go, when you're going to be there, and how you get there? Ponder the path of thy feet. The idea is make sure that you plan out your life to avoid easy temptation opportunities. Okay? Is that wise? Sure, it's wise. Absolutely. Proverbs chapter 5 says, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ears to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of her of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Look at what it says, verse 8. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Avoidance, right? Just steer clear of the danger zones. That's wise. That's smart. I remember my dad growing up, we'd be at the store, maybe getting some groceries for mom, and we never once, this is just the way I was raised and I've carried it on, we would not cut through the liquor aisle. We just wouldn't. Why? My dad didn't have a drinking problem, okay? It was a testimony issue. I mean, we would go around it. He says, I don't want my boys looking at it, being near it. I don't want anybody to see us walking through it, wondering if we snatched a bottle of this or that. We would avoid the magazine aisle with all the lewd magazines. And if there was no way out of the exit, he would send us around and say, you go wait in those chairs over there, you know, where everybody waits, you know, who waiting for mom or whatever. You go wait in those benches while I check out. And if that wasn't possible, he would say, all right, boys, count the tiles. And our job was to count the tiles as he's checking out because all the garbage is right here. Look, the point is try to avoid and guard, you know, plan your itinerary for the least opportunity of temptation. That's just wise. Now, I don't want to skip verse 28. I'm sorry, verse 27. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. That's called being proactive, being intentional. Every step, make sure it's the right step. If you get surprised, be like Joseph and jump and run. Right? Be intentional. Remove thy foot from evil. Now, I'm not, as I said before, I'm not throwing any shade on this passage. This is God's word. And it's foundational. But I want to say something. If all you have is this external defense, you will still fall. This is not the complete picture. This is a key ingredient to purity. Basically, close the doors, shut the windows, bar the castle, to keep the sin out. That's smart. We shouldn't leave a wide open door for sin to attack. And on this one point, most modern Christians have just totally walked away from this. And yet, it's interesting that if you have the highest possible personal standards, you will still have a purity problem. It's true. And unfortunately, in our movement, which I am thankful for and proud of and a part of to this day, our independent fundamental Baptist movement, it's just easier to focus on these measurable and enforceable principles. You know, if you're having a problem with the TV, get the TV out of the house. By the way, I still go with that. It'd be better to have no TV than have a TV problem.
Right.
Sure, absolutely. But is that the solution? It might be a helpful tool for a season of your life, but is that going to win it? In comes the internet. Back in the 90s, and anybody remember the, who's 40 or ish? No, ladies, I'm not asking you, but you know. You remember how the world changed, right? Now you've got internet and dial up, you know, email. You know how that sounded. It was great. Took forever. But boy, did that change. And next thing you know, they weren't preaching on TV anymore. Now they're preaching on the internet. I heard some scathing messages. You better not have the internet. You better not. You don't need email. And they were from good men, by the way. Good men protecting their flock. And in some cases, that might be wise if somebody's stumbled for the first time upon the internet pornography world, which is a multi-trillion dollar cesspit. It's only gotten worse since the 90s, folks. Exponentially worse. But the answer was simple. Unplug. And folks, theoretically, if you unplug from your TV and you have no internet in 2024, life will be difficult. Okay. Could you theoretically do it? Sure. There's folks who aren't even saved who are on this back to nature, get a mini house and live in the middle of nowhere and just raise your own chickens. And they're having a ball, I guess. Although they all have access to internet so they can have a video vlog and get their YouTube channel built up. Interesting how that works. But could you unplug and go full tilt Baptist monastery? Could you do it? Theoretically, could you do it? You'd still have a purity problem. I mean, could you cut your kids off from society so they're peeping out through a little hole and they have zero friends? Could you do that? I guess. But folks, we all know, I'm not mocking this. I'm just saying this is talking about wisdom. It takes wisdom to have wisdom. It takes wisdom to execute the wisdom principles that God gives us. But we need to have guards. We need to filter out as much garbage as we can. But if that's all we've got, we're going to fall. And in some cases, it makes it worse. All right, so Paul talks about his struggle. So jump to Romans chapter 7. I love how Paul opens up. And I really do believe Romans 7, he's talking about his struggle as a Christian. He's saved. But to his surprise, his sin nature is fully active, or rather his flesh is fully active. And I won't read this whole chapter, but he talks about the back and forth struggle with sin. Anybody can relate to that? All right. And he says, look, I'm trying and I'm failing. Let's see, where should I start? Romans chapter 7. Verse 6, now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. When he's saying, in the old times, before I was saved, I was trying to live according to the letter of the law. Did it work? No. Does that bring salvation? No. And as a Christian, the letter of the law can't sanctify you either. He hadn't figured that out quite yet. He's learning about the Spirit, how the Spirit can actually bring you to victory. The newness of the Spirit is better than the oldness of the letter. But then verse 7, what should we say then? Is the law sin? No, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. He's literally saying, the more I focused on the commandments and the laws, the more it seemed as though sin multiplied. And nobody focused harder than zealous Paul the Pharisee. He scrutinized the law so he could obey it. But the more he focused on the law, the more sin was springing up everywhere. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So I really believe what he's saying there is not that ignorance is bliss. That's not the point. But the point is, you know how it is. You go to church, and for the first time you realize something that you didn't know was wrong is wrong. Anybody ever happen to you? That's a normal occurrence in a good Bible-preaching church. Oh, that's not right. I didn't know that was wrong. Conscience is quickened by the word. Amen? Now you know what's wrong. Is the battle over now? No! Brand new battle over a brand new conscience issue. It's almost as though that sin didn't exist prior to hearing that great, great message on whatever. And now, boom, that law comes in front of you and that sin just appears in front of you and it follows you home. Now, is law the problem? Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death. You say, I wish I didn't know so much about the law. The more I know about God's standards and God's holiness, the more it kills me. Well, you know, the law was designed to produce death. The wages of sin is, well, sin against what? Breaking the law. Wow. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Sin says, all right, I'll use these commandments to bring your sin in front of you and multiply the instances of it till you're overwhelmed by it and then you'll fall. Now, that's not God's plan, but the devil sure wouldn't mind using God's law to destroy Christians. You hear me? He's got lots of tools to destroy us. He can even use the law of God to destroy us. You know, so take this poor, sad family that has tried to find victory through externals only, and now they literally have a child who's locked in the house. I'm kidding here, all right? I'm kidding. Nobody call whoever, all right? But is that child going to grow up to be normal, yes or no? No. In fact, that child will by nature resent everything about it. And that child will eventually get out of those four walls. And when he does, he won't be able to be prepared for the glut of sin he will go for. We've all seen it happen. So is the answer, well, we shouldn't have had so many rules. Maybe. But in some cases, no. There are cases where folks lack wisdom in how they apply biblical standards. Yes. But I think the real issue is we've looked to circumference, but we've not gotten to the heart. Now, Jesus gets to the heart. Go to Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees were upset because disciples were not washing their hands according to the tradition of the elders. By the way, this is not talking about washing to get rid of germs. In the Greek, the word wash here is the word baptizo. Sorry, but it is true. Okay. And we believe in baptism by immersion. Amen? That is what the word means. And yet there were occasions when that word was used for a ceremonial. You can't really baptize the kitchen table. Where do you get a tub big enough for that? So they would just sprinkle some water on it if it was large enough. If it was a cup, they would dunk it, because that's what the word means. To baptize means to what? Immerse, all right? But there was a ceremonial baptizing or sanctifying of certainly temple objects, right? Temple worship, but also ceremonial in the house. They would wash their cups and such, and their hands for sure. But it was not about germs. They didn't know about germs yet. Hadn't really been discovered. This was ceremonial religious activity, washing hands. Verse 5, they're not sure why he doesn't enforce that. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their, say the word, heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, it's bad enough when we're overwhelmed by the actual commands of Scripture. But the Pharisees had taken and made the commandments of men on the same par as the commandments of God. And then it says, verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. He didn't give any authority, by the way, to that ceremonial sprinkling. Amen? Okay. He didn't give any authority to that. And there's a lot of ceremonial sprinkling that goes for baptism today, and God doesn't honor that either. But he said, look, you've raised the tradition of men above the commandments of God. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoever curseth thy father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, or that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And just to give you a quick rewording or understanding, they found a loophole. When it was appropriate to take care of their infirm elderly parents, they said, oh, that's going to cost a pretty penny. How do we avoid this? I know, we'll just declare that excess money as committed to the temple. But they didn't have to give it to the temple yet. They could leave it in the bank. It could earn interest, which would profit them. But they were like, we can't give that to you, mom and dad. It's been sanctified. What a corrupt loophole. And he's pointing it out. And so he's pointing out their hypocrisy. And then just jump down to, he answers their question about washing hands in verse 15. He says, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Now he's talking about ceremonially. You can't be ceremonially religiously defiled by what you eat or what comes from the outside. You certainly could be defiled health-wise, right? There's nothing that comes from without that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He goes on to explain himself in a couple verses later. All right, look at verse 18. And he saith unto them, are ye also without understanding? Also, do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Wow! What a revolutionary teaching. He's saying you're a part of a form of Judaism. It wasn't even the biblical version. But what you've got is a focus on the external, when the reality is all of your sin problems come from the heart. And we can have this idea that if I could just keep the sin out, oh, I'd be fine. Not true. I've heard men talk, and I've counseled about the matter of internet pornography. It's pervasive. And it's debilitating. It's a unseen pandemic. And I've heard things like, oh, we just live in such unique times, you know, with technology, it's more accessible than ever. And that's true and devastating. But fellas, from the beginning of time, men have had corrupt minds and hearts. Oh, sure, you can fix all of the outside influences. You could cut off the outside world, theoretically, but we still have our brains. We still have our hearts. Jesus did say, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your what? He didn't say in your eyes, or he said in your heart. See, the look of lust is a heart problem more than an eye problem. Now, don't get me wrong. We ought to guard our eyes. Be very careful here. I want, because we have to have wisdom to govern this. But there's a certain group of monks. I was trying to research which one it is, but I think they're Tibetan monks, but don't Google it now. But these monks wear a special hood so they can't see side to side. They can only see in front of them. It might be a hat. I'm trying to, but it curves around their face like tunnel vision. And the idea is that way they can make their journey from their temple to wherever they're going, and they chant as they go, and they can't see anything but their feet and the monk in front of them, and that will keep them pure. Is that going to work?
Nope.
No! And yet I'm telling you, I live in a generation, I came from a generation of good Baptists where if there were some Baptist blinders, we would have bought them and passed them out to our people. Take these home. I'm kind of being silly, but folks, we have such an external-based approach to purity, there's no wonder why we have so much tragic failure. We need to get to the heart. And standards are good. I'm not saying throw them out. I'm saying let's get to the heart. Now, I'm out of time here, but go to John chapter 17, and we will be done quickly here. John 17. Jesus tells us, as he's praying to the Father, he tells us that it's possible to be in this world and not of the world. I love this prayer, by the way. If you ever need to be encouraged, just read John 17. Verse 14, he's talking to his Father about you. About you. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. You're not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Pause. I'm not praying that you take them out early. And you could even infer, I'm not even praying that you put them in a bunker, right? To take them out of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And look at this. Say it with me, please. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I've got to wrap it up on this point. But this book, saturating at the heart level, is where we know Jesus, his word coursing through our veins. The blessed man meditated on this book, and it did that was a secret to his success, his spiritual success. Look, it's this book, it's the God of this book. Thy word is able to sanctify us, to set us apart in the world, from the world, while we're in the world. Why? Because our job is actually to rush into the world and save them from the burning. And what God wants is an inner armor. Yes, an external protection is wise and good. But there are times when that protection isn't even available. And it's not because you made a wrong turn. You know, we're told to avoid the strange woman. We read it in Proverbs 5. But did you notice it also said her ways are movable that you cannot know them? Yeah. So you might know an address to avoid, but that won't solve the strange woman problem. She's unpredictable. And yes, in 2024, she might be accessible on your device. Yes. So look, avoidance is great, but that's not going to solve it. You are going to have something deeper than that. You're going to have to be so saturated by this book. And, you know, I have the greatest respect for firefighters. The instinct is always to run away from the fire, not into it. And yet, with proper training and the proper armor, equipment, they go right into the heat. Wow. Why? Are they planning on having a long, lengthy stay? No, they're getting in, they're getting out. But they're insulated from the heat to do their job. And folks, let me tell you, what the devil wants, first of all, is he doesn't want anyone here to be saved. If you are saved, he's pretty upset about that. So what he wants to do is destroy you through impurity, lack of power. And the best way to do that is keep you out of church completely. But if he can't keep you out of church, then he will take the very commands of God and use them against you to multiply your sin in front of your face to where you feel defeated. And then he will use your own zeal for holiness, he'll use that against you. He'll get you building tall walls of high standards, which could be helpful, but in many cases aren't. And then you'll be so full of self-righteousness because your standards are higher than everybody that you know. And now he's got you in pride. But what he doesn't want is for you to know Jesus, to know him from the heart, to love him from the heart, to have this book coursing through your veins. He doesn't want that because that is your heart-level insulation. So you can live in this world and not burn up by it, not be destroyed by it. You have the proper mindset from the heart to seek the lost, to live in this world, to be effective and not be consumed. And Jesus prayed for that. If Jesus prayed for it, then we can have it.
Amen.
But it's a heart level purity that we need. It's this book on the inside. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us discernment. Lord, there may be some in this room that have been lax in the matter of setting real, helpful, consistent guards in their life. Lord, I pray that they would be wise about setting those guards and those protections. But Lord, for others, they've got plenty of standards, but there's still plenty of failure. Lord, there's a problem in our hearts. We're not letting you direct us and change us at the heart level. Lord, teach us how to be sanctified with your truth. Teach us to love you from the heart. Teach us to have your word coursing through our veins, on our lips, in our minds, so that we can stand the heat. Oh yes, Lord, give us wisdom to avoid the obvious temptations. But Lord, Satan's always gunning for us. Our hearts are deceitful. Teach us to have this heart-level victory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.